I didn't know anything north of Birmingham, Alabama. And Patty was raised in San Diego. So we looked up Maryland on a map. Two PCS moves later, we show up here in Maryland. Became a part of this congregation the last quarter of the year in 1977 and have been involved with it these 30-something years. During my time here, the Navy sent us here. I was the aircraft division officer at one of the squadrons here. And in one of the shops, there was this young man named Hilton Garcia, single sailor at the time. And about the time I left active duty to assume the pastor of this church in 1981, Hilton had already had a very significant encounter with God in his room in the barracks that changed his life forever. And when the Lord began to lead him into an understanding that he should be involved in a local congregation, he chose our father's house because he said, if it was good enough for Lieutenant Clark, it's good enough for me. And for all these decades since, he's been a very integral part of my personal life and the life of this congregation. He's a man of extraordinary excellence, going through a really difficult period of life. And my personal testimony in watching the affliction that has overtaken him in his heart disease, I've seen him turn into another kind of man, a spiritual man of greater depth and sensitivity who regularly receives visitations of the Holy Spirit, who has visions and dreams and has been comforted by the Lord on many, many occasions by the presence of the Lord in this difficult journey that he's on. I said to him several weeks ago, he came to me and said, I believe I have a message from the Lord for us. I said, well, whatever Sunday you feel like you've got the strength to do it, whoever has the pulpit will defer to you. It's my pleasure to present to you this morning a man of great excellence, my spiritual son, Hilton Garcia.
Okay, that's fine. I've had the opportunity over the last year to just watch and look. And I like what I see. Just the mention of Robin preaching makes my spirit jump with joy. Thank you, Robin. Jay and Brandon, I'm so envious of you guys. Your understanding of the things of God and the kingdom of God and the way you project it in your messages are absolutely amazing. I wish I could turn back the clock and understand these things 20 years ago. But you guys are setting a model for these young guys that I see week after week, and all I see is the grace of God upon them. And I look forward to seeing what great things these young people are going to do with the things of God. I love what's happening here at our Father's house. It's just wonderful to sit back and watch. But every now and then, I want to get involved in the mix. And of course, you've heard my messages before, so this one's no different. Because I only know how to give one message. But over the last several months to a year, the Lord has been bringing things to mind, to me, as I look around me and notice that these things that are coming to mind are things in my past that are still here present because people have not given up on these particular ideas. And I sat there and said, wow, this is me 30 plus years ago. Wow. And I thought, wow. You know, there's a very famous verse in Scripture. And I don't even know if I have to mention the verse for you guys to know what verse I'm talking about. Let me just take a quick wild guess. What verse am I talking about? John 3:16. And you know, we know that verse even if we didn't know what the verse said. You know, from eons ago, we knew John 16 was a religious reference to the Bible. I haven't a clue what it says, but I know that's what it is. And so John 3:16 is such a famous verse, such a wonderful verse, that I think we should all know at least what it says. But I'm going to let you know, I'm not stopping at John 3:16, because John 3:16 is just the tip of the iceberg. John 3:16 simply says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever should believe shall not perish but have eternal life." And in my understanding, you would think that the Scripture would continue expounding upon that, except in verse 17, and this is the Lord talking in John 3:16. In 17, He continues and He says, "For God did not send the Son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." And I found that absolutely amazing. That little verse is actually an introduction to the verse that we're going to deal with. But here is the Lord bringing into, not only did He give His Son that you believe, but then He made it clear that everybody should know that He did not come to condemn the world. And that's really important. Because even to this day, since He has not returned, He's not condemning the world. And a lot of us lose sight of that. We concentrate on our bad behavior and go, "Oh no, God's going to kill me. He's after me." And He's not. He's not. But the verse that I didn't realize was dominating my life was John 3:18. And it's a very strong verse. "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Now, long before I read this verse, understood this verse impacted my life. Because I was living the life of a condemned man because I did not believe. And I spent years and much money buying bunches and bunches of books. Back then, the internet didn't exist, so you had to go to the bookstores and buy books. And then the books would always reference another book that you had to buy to continue in your studies, if you were serious about finding the truth, that is. Or if you were just simply looking for an excuse to bypass John 3:18. We have decisions to make in life, and they're important. But this decision to believe or not believe is the decision that will determine not only how you live your life, but how you live your life later, if there is such a life to be lived. I've been recently watching this show on TV. I'm not recommending it, nor am I. Just called Proof. And the whole premise of the show is that this multi-trillionaire, he's that rich, has a terminal disease and is pretty sure that he doesn't have long to live. So he throws all his resources at this doctor for the doctor to come up with proof of life after death now before he dies. He's not sure, but he knows he's going to die, but he doesn't know what's going to come, and he wants some proof ahead of time. And they examine a bunch of stuff. And as they were examining, and I'm watching the show, I'm sitting there going, yeah, I remember looking after that. Yep, I remember searching after that as well. Yep, I remember studying that as well. And they come up with conclusions that I came up with. Conclusions such as, you take a chance, live your life happy, and see what happens. Or, it's this mystic idea of reincarnation. Or, it could be this, or it could be that. Now, I watch it just simply because I have an interest in what happens after life. And I find it kind of comical, at the same time interesting, that what I chose to do, was the right thing when I chose to believe. So the dilemma in John 3:18 that we all face, whether we knew John 3:18 or not, whether we're faced with it, it was simple. We believe that leads to eternal life, or we reject the whole idea, which, according to the Bible, leads to death. That is, if you believe that book, the Bible. That is, if you put any credit to what the Bible says. If you don't, then take your chances and choose what you like and hope for the best at the end. I chose to believe what the Bible says. Now, God, he's kind of odd, you know? He says, okay, glad you came to class today. I decided that today will be the final exam, and we're not even halfway through the semester. And we're like, oh, final exam? What are you talking about? He goes, just follow the instructions on the paper. And the instruction on the paper says, put your name at the top, and then there's a bunch of questions. The only instruction is, put your name at the top. But a lot of people like, no, that's not right. It can't be that easy. So you start taking the tests, and you start answering the questions, and you figure, well, maybe I pass. And he looks at it, he goes, nope, you fail. You got all the answers right, but you failed to follow the instructions. You failed the test. He made it that easy. And we're sitting there going, impossible for a test to be that easy. Oh, you know, the college students are like, oh, yes, just put your name. I'm passed. Here's my full row. But God made it that easy for us to go and cross from death unto life. And he said, believe. And yet some people will look at that and go, I don't think so. Easy is just too easy. There has to be something else. There has to be something that I do to earn this thing. And off we go. So I spent years searching for the truth. You know, I wish I could say that with honesty, but I think what I was searching for was a loophole in John 3:18. I think I was just finding a way to look at John 3:18 and go, get away. And so I began my search. I began my search by looking at other religions. Now, does anybody here think I really wanted to join another religion? I mean, you can if you, but I'm telling you no. I was trying to get away from religion. Why would I want to join another religion? Yet I searched and I looked and I studied. And you know what I came up with? You know, all of these religions can't be wrong. All of these religions have their right to exist. All these religions, some of them are just absolutely beautiful ideas on how to live in harmony with nature and human beings. Now, no, I didn't join. I might have visited, looked interesting the way they do this here. But the one thing that it did to me was confirm to me that I had a choice. I had a choice other than John 3:18. I didn't have to pick John 3:18. I could put it off to the side because there were other options for me. You know, like I was bargaining with God. Give me something good. There's other things I can go to without having to follow your rules. And follow rules was really a big part of it, wasn't it? Because why would you try to avoid John 3:18? Because if you believed that Jesus is, then by logic, some modification of your behavior has to come. I didn't want to change. I didn't want to give up the stuff that I considered fun. And so religions allow me to ignore John 3:18. Yes. And yet, John 3:18 won't leave me alone. Kept pressing upon me and pressing upon me and saying, what are you going to decide? And I'm like, I don't have to. Yes, you do. What are you going to decide? I don't want to. I have to find another way. And along came a book. Ah, books are wonderful. Books are great. You run across a book, you read it, you go, this is the answer to the world. And it was called The Chariots of the Gods by Eric Van Denken. Oh, what a foreign name. What? Oh, he's got to know what he's talking about. This guy wrote this wonderful book about his explorations around the world where he was able to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the earth was not only colonized, but the people, we were created by alien beings. Hey, don't laugh. He used scripture to prove it. And I believed it. When he opened up Genesis to me for the first time in my life and says, let us make man in our own image. He highlighted the whole idea that a singular God was actually talking in the plural. We know God is one God. And here it is in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. Obviously, there's more than one. Obviously, there's a conspiracy between aliens to make the earth. And all the proof is there. And he went on to great details about the famous cave that he found. And in this cave, he was able to find this proof. And he had an eyewitness with him, his guide that put him in and showed him what this cave was. And I'll tell you what, I was so happy to know that I no longer had to deal with John 3:18. I was ecstatic. And I'll tell you what's scary. I'm going to tell you what scares me. You may not believe this, but I'm going to tell you what scares me. Talking in public. I know you're saying no, but it does. Because early on, and I'm going back to grade school, when they assigned the first speech assignment, how many of us, you can tell it doesn't matter, when that assignment came through, the first thing you did was, not me. No way. I was the, let's do it, yes! There was a cockiness. Crowds didn't bother me. And that's what scares me. Because all through school, I never got anything less than an A in a speech. Well, there was a debated speech, a persuasion speech, it didn't matter. Showed up to class one day, forgot my assignment, forgot I was due. Got a pass to the bathroom, ran to the library, opened the book, jotted down some stuff, came in and got an A on a speech on bees. And now I find myself talking about the things of God. Trust me. Fearful. Because I took the alien theories to heart and championed them. And did speeches and convinced classmates on this idea. Speaking is dangerous. I don't wish it on anybody. But I can't help it. Later on, I find out this guy made the whole thing up. The guy that was his eyewitness, he was out there with him. He said, we just walked around the desert. Because I never saw him go in a cave. And I never went in the cave, and I never saw anything of what's in that book in the cave. His fellow scientists, archaeologists, other men of science, could not prove anything that he had written in this book. And yet he wrote 4 books. And to this day on TV, you can look up TV shows on aliens. And they'll run the same stuff for you all over again with proof showing you that there was no way those early civilizations could do this. They had to have help from an alien race that came down to help them and create them and et cetera, et cetera. And yet, there are many, many that not only discounted but disproved these theories over and over again. And yet, there they were. I was the alien king in college. But I was free from John 3:18. I would say praise God, but that would be inappropriate. But did that stop me? In hindsight, I probably should have put in as much study towards what the Bible said about these things as these people were saying about the Bible. And I didn't do that. Because I really wasn't looking for something to justify the Bible. I was looking for things to destroy the Bible. I was looking for things that would simply put John 3:16 out of reach. Because that's what I was looking for. So if you're going to search for truth, search all. If you're going to read, read all. If you're going to look, look all. And then determine for yourself what's true and what's not. For example, another area that I fell into and absolutely loved was this whole idea that the Bible was really a bunch of copied stories from other customs. You know, you read about that all the time. There are stories and other legends about Noah and the ark. So similar that you can't help but think to yourself, boy, these Bible guys just couldn't come up with anything original. They looked around and go, I like that story. Let's put it in our book. We'll call it ours. I remember years ago, and I'm not going to mention names, I don't want to get into any trouble. But years ago, I was asked to come up with a logo for our work area. And I found a real nice one, and it was rejected. And then the person in charge brings to me a photo of a logo and says, let's use this one. I said, we can't use that one. That belongs to that company. And they go, delete the name, and we'll just say we're the government. We can take whatever we like. And I thought, wow, that's just like the Bible was doing. I mean, they were looking at customs and ideas and stories and found the good ones and made them their own and said, oh, no. We came up with this. Yeah, this is an original idea. Yeah, no, that stuff, that came later. They copied us. Stuff like Moses and the story of him in the basket. And the queen finding him. Did you know that that is other stories just like that? Identical. Identical. And yet, when you start to examine the Bible version of these stories, you will find that they are unique. In Moses' case, the God, or the little boy that was hidden in the story of the other nations, he was hidden and put aside until a God found him, raised him, and made him the biggest, wickedest tyrant in the world, where he destroyed everything and everybody around him, became the most richest man ever. That is the story of the second type of Moses. When God took Moses and put him off to the side and hid him, he made him a servant. Made him a servant, a man that could barely talk, send him to be a spokesman. But because he couldn't talk, he sent a helper to interpret for him. This was the big man. And he sent them to do what? To save his people. And after all that time, God would not even let him enter the land that he had promised. When God calls you, he calls you to be a servant. You may not like it, but that's what you're called to. Serve. And serve you will. For the moment you try to be served, God will put you in your place. If you're to be served, God will put you there. But he calls us to serve. Totally different idea. And that goes on with everything that you find, all these different stories. There's a story that's similar, but God's story is a story that has servitude in mind, because it is God that raises and God that lowers. So, story of circumcision. We talked about that briefly last week. Would it shock you to know that circumcision existed thousands of years before Abraham circumcised his queen? Thousands of years. What made this unique? What made this different? I know it made an identification of the Israeli people as one nation. But There were other circumcisions out there. What made this one so special? What made this one special was that the circumcision was God's sign of a miracle that was about to take place. God said, hold the presses. Something's coming. This is what's coming. And that you may know that what I said is coming is true, here's the sign of that thing to come. Circumcision came as a sign. The miracle was Isaac. Abraham was dead in his years, an old man, unable to have kids, and so was Sarah. And God said, from you, I will produce one. And from one, you will have generations as much as the stars are in the heavens or more than the sands in the sea. The miracle was Isaac, not the circumcision. Circumcision was a sign that would lead and prove what is coming, so that you may know through the circumcision that one came. Now look behind him and you will see the multitudes of the promise that I made to you, that I will make you father of many nations. The Virgin Mary was the sign. The miracle was Jesus. Behold, Mary, a virgin, is the sign to what's coming. And when you look behind Jesus, you will see the multitudes of the seed of the newborn. The Bible is an absolutely amazing book. If you would just take the time to give it as much weight and understand what's happening there as you do trying to avoid John 3:18. May also surprise you to know, or maybe not, that thousands of years before the Israeli God came about, there was a God on the earth already called El. Same as the Israeli God, El. Identical. He was known. So when the Israeli says, our God is El, the other ones could go, so is ours. What's the difference? This other God, El, also had, I'll use the word sidekick, because it really, but it had a sidekick. And the sidekick was named Baal. And Baal was given many attributes. And between the two, El and Baal, if you compare the attributes of these two characters, you would have to say that they're almost identical to what we now call the attributes between the Lord, the Father, and the Son. They acted in such manner. However, when you examine carefully the works, you find totally different. El of the nations was a wicked god, bent on destruction at all cost, with no mercy. And so when the Israelites came into the land, they were faced with El and Baal. Baal was known as the rider of the skies, the one that comes in the clouds. He was given that kind of power and authority. And so the prophets and the leadership of Israel spent years telling Israel, no, listen to us. Baal is not the rider in the sky. He is not the one that rides in the clouds. It is our Lord who is the rider in the clouds. It is our Lord who is the domain in the heavens. And they continue fighting this whole idea because the Israelites would turn, because El and Baal, they believe and turned away from the Lord. And so they spent time fighting and fighting. No, our God is the writer in the sky. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 9, it says, I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. In this particular verse, Ancient of Days refers to God the Father. So God the Father is up in the throne. And then in verse 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of the heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Even in the Old Testament, where it is an invisible God, there are traces of a visible God throughout the entire Old Testament. What you're finding here is one like the Son of Man being presented before the Ancient of Days. Two entities in the heavens. In verse 14, and to him, the one that was presented before the Ancient of Days, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man is God himself. Two entities in the heavens sharing equal. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 and 64, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. He's asking him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus answers and says, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of power coming in the clouds of heaven. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him. All the tribes of the earth will wait on account of him. Ever so, amen. Who is he? Who was pierced? Jesus was pierced. He is the one that is coming in the clouds, not Baal. Not Baal. Jesus is the writer of the heavens. So why this big delay in dealing with John 3:18? Unbelief. Unbelief is at the core of rejecting John 3:18. In Matthew 3:22 through 30, there's a story, but I'm going to go to 28. Truly, truly, Jesus is speaking, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. Grab for a moment that idea. Jesus just said, all sin. So in your minds right now, let those sins of yours start running through your head really quick and say to yourself immediately after they come through, they're going to be forgiven, they're going to be forgiven, they're going to be forgiven. And then after that long list, and blasphemies. You know, I hear people at work all the time say the Jesus all the time. And I sit there and go, they'll be forgiven for that. Or the God, they'll be forgiven for that. Every sin will be forgiven. So there is no sin that you have committed that will not be forgiven. So that means that you have an avenue. You have an open door. You have an invitation to step forth and believe. Because every sin will be forgiven and none will be held back. However, verse 29, Jesus continues with this. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Now, I'll tell you what. We could probably sit here for a week just on that verse and look at all the ideas and theories. Oh, my. I hate to call them, but, you know, the witch hunters of the Christian world are just having a field day searching for that one person that committed this sin so that they could let them know, you will never be forgiven. You are damned for eternity. And there has been so much writing and so much looks. I got tired after like 2 weeks of constant reading. I was like, this is total madness. Absolutely madness. And then every now and then you run across somebody who can make sense. Especially when you start reading, I'll recommend it. Exegetical commentaries are wonderful. They break down word for word, history of the word, where it's used, why it would be used like this, why it can't be used here like that. You know, fun stuff. But if you look at this particular verse and understand it in this manner, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a sin that takes place in the present with eternal consequences. A sin that takes place in the present with eternal consequences. Meaning, eternity is not here yet. This is the only sin that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for. Could not die for. He died for everything else except the sin of this. And what is this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Early in the chapter, you'll find a discussion between the scribes and Jesus. Jesus healing people, and they're accusing him of using Satan's power to heal. And they go into this bit discussion about if Jesus was using the power from the Satan, isn't that kind of defeating Satan's purpose, et cetera, et cetera. And they got this big argument. But what it boils down to was what the Pharisees were saying: we don't believe who you are. We don't believe who you say you are. We think it's something else. Unbelief that Jesus is not the Son of God, the Son of Man, will put you in a position where Jesus cannot save you because he is the only one that can save you if you believe in him. It is the only sin that he could not die for. It is the only sin that he cannot forgive because he doesn't have the power to forgive that sin. Unbelief is the sin that will damn you. Not the sins in your mind that are going through your head. I've done this bad, this bad, this bad, this bad. Forget all of those. Those are going to be forgiven. But unbelief will never be forgiven. John 16, 8 through 11. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, this is Jesus, Pastor Lanny read this a little bit ago, referring to the Holy Spirit coming. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, concerning sin. Now, once again, I don't know if you've noticed, but I don't like preaching messages where we simply talk about, you're a bad, scuzzy sinner, because you do these things. I don't like those. They're self-defeating. All people want to do is go, but the Holy Spirit is here to convict the world of sin. But you can't stop there, because it says concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Heaven and eternal life is but a decision away to believe in Jesus Christ. I chose to believe. And when I chose to believe, something happened in my life. And the reason I say this is because a lot of us used to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. That's a common mantra. Try talking to anybody, they will tell you, I believe in Jesus Christ. Shut up. Talk to the hand for the rest of the time. I was a... Wow. That was such a long time ago. I was in the barracks here on the base. I have been doing my avoiding John 3:18. But, I used to cheat. You know what cheating looks like when you're avoiding John 3:18 and don't care about the Bible? I love crossword puzzles. And you know, some of those crossword puzzle books come with Bible crossword puzzles in them. And you know, I didn't know the answers, but I wanted to finish them. Go down to chapels, get a Bible. To answer the crossword puzzles, of course, you understand. I didn't really get it to read it. I didn't get it to look through it to see what it says. I'm simply doing a puzzle. That's what I told everybody around me. But I read. And John 3:18 kept getting heavier and heavier. My roommates are out of town, which is a good thing. So I was alone in my room. And the weight of John 3:18 came down upon me in such a manner I had never, never experienced before. And it wasn't about sins. Because, you know, if you knew me back then, yeah, I wasn't very good. But I wasn't bad. I was a pretty nice guy. I was pretty good by my standards. So I didn't really think too much about the bad things that I had done, because they really weren't that bad. I've seen worse. And I was okay. But John 3:18, just kept pressing. And I realized, if I didn't make a decision, and I had no idea what this meant, because like I told you, I used to rant, I like believing Jesus. But if I didn't make a decision about Jesus that very, very night, I knew that I knew that I knew that I would perish. Because I would never, never make that decision later. What do you do when eternity is looking at you and you don't know how to answer? You don't even know how to make the request. How do you make a request to God to live forever? Can I live forever? Can I stay the way I am? And then I prayed. I not only was not a praying person, even though I grew a Catholic, I knew my prayers. But I didn't pray. Unless, of course, I was in trouble. God, help me get out of here. And he did, thank you. But I prayed. And the prayer was this. And this is because I had no idea how to pray. I said, you know, Jesus, I hear all these stories about what you're doing to all these people. And how they walk away totally different. I don't have a clue what that means. But whatever it is you're doing to those people, can you do it to me? And I started to cry like a little girl. Now I say that not to offend the girls, but I grew up in the Pepper-Stuyvesant area of Brooklyn, New York. And you just don't cry. You know, you're tough and you're rough. And I started to cry. And the cries turned into wails. So glad my roommates were out of town. And sobs. Sobs. I was surprised that I could cry that hard. I was surprised that I would even cry. And I kept crying. And I rolled up into bed. And I fell asleep crying. And when I woke up the next morning, nothing was ever the same again. Again. I remember wondering what happened. I didn't know what happened. I didn't know what was going on. But I was not the same person from the night before. I remember going to work feeling odd. You know, like I was, that's the first time I went to this job. Like a different person just walked in. And there were other Christians there. And I thought, well, let me just tell them and see what they think. And they looked at me and they knew me and they went, yeah, okay, right. And they walked away from me and I was like, okay. But I was on my engine. I was an aircraft electrician. And yes, we deal with more than just tiny little electronic parts. Sometimes we have 125-pound generators that we have to dismount and mount, and I was putting my generator, my P3, and daggett, that generator slip, slammed my thumb, busted it open, and I went shoot. What's shoot? That's odd. Don't you shoot? Only those other guys use shoot. Shoot. Shoot's good. I like shoot. I'll clean this up later. Got my generator put in place. I knew I was not the same. Went back to the Christian friends. Still not convinced. So they invited me do their Bible studies, and I started attending their Bible studies. And then something marvelous happens. I actually started reading the Bible. And with reading the Bible came questions and answers that were like, really? That's your answer to that? It just made no sense to me at all. You know, you read scriptures, and I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will do this and this and that. And you ask, and they go, yeah, well, that doesn't happen anymore. Yeah? Really? Says it does. No. Trust us. And so I started having a difference of opinion with my, I guess Lanny would call them indoctrinators. And they didn't like me because I persisted. But And so, after attending with them, I would say maybe 6 months, not fitting in. I don't fit in anywhere. But not fitting in with them. I had another crisis because I was confronted with the idea that either the Bible was real and I had to believe it, or none of it mattered. It was just a matter of living a good life. And so it was a crisis in my life. I was afraid of getting hooked up with those holy roller crazy people, because after all, we all know they're a bunch of crazies. And all they do is roll around the aisles and act a fool. And I didn't want that either. I kind of thought there has to be a way to believe the Bible and be real. You know? And so I spent, seems like a lot, weeks. I would pray during work. By that time, I was working with the F-18 program. So one electrician, four mechanics, and you had to stay with your aircraft, no matter where it was. If it was in the hangar, flight line, in the middle of nowhere. And I carried a Bible with me, and I just kept reading and praying, asking God, what about this Holy Spirit stuff? What about this stuff? Do I not? Do I push forward? Do I leave it alone? And I would come home at nighttime and cry and fear this time of making a decision that would be wrong. And then one day, I lived in this tiny trailer. I came home and I hadn't turned the TV on in weeks. I would come home and just grab a snack, read and pray. And I started, God, and out of nowhere, the Spirit of God fell upon me. And I knew He was with me. I had made a choice to believe. And it was the right choice. And I'll beat myself up over my shortcomings over and over again. I'll think of myself as the worst of worst. But there's one thing I'm 100% sure. I'll never taste death. Amen.
How many of you believe He's real? You know, words are dangerous. They're also powerful. Jesus in John 17 was praying to the Father, and He said, I have given them the words You gave to Me, and they have believed them, and they have believed that I am sent from You. Then He goes on to pray for him. He says, I pray not only for them, but for those who will believe because of their words. Now, whenever we speak about the activity of Jesus in our lives, there's a grace released in the speaking. The point of the grace being released is so those who have heard what was done can experience for themselves what can be done. So when Hilton gives a message like this, it's important for us to realize the grace of God has been released for those of you who have yet to believe, those of you who are still struggling, identifying with the struggle that He gave. So as He makes His way down carefully, I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. Close your eyes. Reflect on what you've heard and decide, do I actually believe? Jesus was talking to His friends, Mary and Martha, about their deceased brother, Lazarus. And in it He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. and he who lives and believes in me shall never truly die. Because once we invite Jesus to forgive us of our sins and come into our hearts, he seals us with the Holy Spirit, the guarantee, the down payment that we will be in the presence of our Father at the close of this life. If you lack the certainty of that confidence in your own heart this morning, just raise your hand where you are, and I want to pray with you that God will attest to you the certainty of this. If you want that prayer spoken over you, just slip your hand up. All right. Father, you see these hands, and I believe in your ability to touch the human heart, to confirm the reality of your presence with that irresistible grace that only you can release. As they have said, Lord, I'm insecure. I pray, Lord, that you will come to them in this moment and grant to them the security and the confidence that when they wake up tomorrow, everything will be different because you have touched them where no human being can touch. Lord, we pray for Hilton and the struggle he's in, the operation he's facing, and the hope that we have for your intervention to preserve the life of the one in whom you have invested so much. We're grateful, Lord, for his willingness to serve you, even in weakness, because he's discovered that in his weakness, your strength is made perfect. For those of us who have experienced him and walked with him and loved him, Lord, we pray that the testimony of his life reaches those who have not yet known him well, but they can see the heart of a man who made a decision to serve Jesus with every ounce of strength that he has remaining. So we bless him today, his wife and children. We thank you, Lord, for the friends who have come today to be with him. And we ask, Lord, for your continued grace as we attempt to walk forward into an uncertain future, being held in the hands of the one certain person we know in the future, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we invite those who are first-time guests out to the hospitality room. There's some gifts that the team wants to give you. I'll join you there in a few minutes. And if you have any need for prayer, we have those who will join you here at the altar to stand with you in faith for what you're asking God for. Would you please rise? And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and God, the love of God our Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with each and every one of you all the days of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.